Join me in John, and I had not planned to start out the new year here. I had planned this for last Sunday and thought of moving on to what I had planned, but the Lord knew it was going to snow, and I wanted to finish up this little thing in John we were doing, so here we are. Next week, we will go back to our passage in Mark, picking up at chapter 13. But today, I want to bring to you this verse out of John. It is a verse many of us have memorized. And as I spoke of in the prayer, it's a verse of great, great, great importance and meaning. So join me in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this Word and our understanding. Here today is a Charles Spurgeon-type sermon. If you know Mr. Spurgeon from years past, he would preach for hours to thousands of people. And many times he would preach on a single word, not a long passage that is typical of Reformed preaching. But here today we consider this one verse because I want to bring you this one verse in its meaning. And as we have covered the verses previous to this, I hope you remember the context of all that's here. But as I said in the prayer, I want to say to you again, this verse, the meaning, the truthfulness, the fact of this verse is one of the greatest proclamations that you will read in Scripture. Now, it's risky when you make a statement like that comparing one verse to other verses in Scripture because they're all tremendously important. But when we read the Word, capital W, the Word, the Logos, the eternally divine, the agent of creation, the source of all life. And then that Word, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, was with God in the beginning. Has become flesh and has made His dwelling among us. This is more than we can comprehend. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Before all things, as Francis Schaeffer teaches, God was there. And with Him was the Word, the Logos. God in His completeness. God in His fullness. God in all of His majesty. Nothing created. Nothing with a beginning. Nothing with an end. God in His fullness was there. If you study this long and go deep into this, you understand that there is a reference to the Trinity bound up in this. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A fact of God very difficult to explain, very difficult to grasp, very difficult to get our head around. We profess one God. Yet we profess one God made of three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person fully God, made of the same substance, made of the same essence, having the same character, having the same godliness. And here the Apostle John tells us that a person of that self-existent, eternally divine, triune God has now become flesh. Let that sink in. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Incarnation. The doctrine of the incarnation states that which is truly and eternally divine has now become flesh. Now, for many theologians, that poses a problem. Because you see, we still have that Greek mentality of the separation of spirit and body, and the body is evil and the spirit is good, and the two will never mix because one would dilute and mix with the other and cause. See, there's still that ancient Greek thought there. But to have Jesus in his flesh, knowing that he is fully God, and at the same time fully and equally man, two natures united without any mixture, without any confusion, without any separation, without any division, each nature, God and man, retains their own attributes, their own character. Many will say, if Jesus was God, why did he have to sleep? If Jesus was God, why did he get hungry? Because he was a man. And so we affirm, I pray that you affirm, we affirm all that is in God from all eternity is and always will be truly and distinguishably present in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully, fully God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I've read this every Sunday for 5 weeks. You know, the teaching of repetition, pounding it in. Hebrews 1, 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This became incarnate. This became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And this is the greatest event in all of human history. If anyone ever asks you the question, what is the greatest thing that has ever happened to mankind in history? What would it be? If you're a Christian, this better be the first utterance. Jesus Christ becoming man. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Let's look just a bit at this word dwelling. Now, many of you who have done Bible studies through John have torn this word apart. It means to have one's tent. It means to pitch one's tent. Now, this is something. Here we've just gone through this great theological treatise on the Trinity, the flesh, God, and then we have this word dwelling, a great theological term. He pitched his tent. Really theological, huh? Jesus pitched his tent with us. Jesus came alongside us. We were camping out, and he pitched his tent with us. That's what the word means. He dwells with us and among us. Now, as we go through this, I want you to understand this as much as we can, both literally, the physicalness of Jesus being with us, Jesus now in the Holy Spirit with us, but also visually, what this means to our lives visually, day to day. And visually, we can see this clearly in the story of the Tent of Meeting. The Tent of Meeting was the temporary meeting place of God with Moses and the people before the tabernacle, before the temple, all of that way back. Go with me to Numbers chapter 2. I want to build a picture. This passage of Numbers builds a great picture in our minds of the physicalness of this idea of pitching a tent among us. Numbers chapter 2, I'm going to read several verses all the way through the chapter. I'll guide you along so you can keep up. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting some distance from it. All right, now, they're out traveling in the wilderness, and God is bringing order to the masses. And when he said, we're going to camp out and spend the night, they were not allowed to just go pitch their tent and their dwelling anywhere they would like. There was order, and this is the order. But notice where the tent of meeting is already. It's mentioned first, and it says the Israelites are to camp around. All right, let's go to verse 3. On the east, toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. Go to verse 5. The tribe of Issachar will camp next to them, to Judah. Verse 7. The tribe of Zebulun will be next. Now, here, look at verse 9. 186,400 people camped along the east side of this setup. All right, go to verse 10. On the south of the tent of meeting, on the south will there be the divisions of the camp of Reuben. Verse 12, the tribe of Simeon will camp next to them, next to Reuben. Verse 14, the tribe of Gad will be next. And here's 151,000 people just lined up and camped, but it's to the south, their place. Go to verse 18. On the west will be the divisions of the camp of Ephraim. Verse 20, the tribe of Manasseh will be next. Verse 22, the tribe of Benjamin will be next. And here's 108,000 people hanging out on the west side. Verse 25, on the north will be the divisions of the camp of Dan. Verse 27, the tribe of Asher will come next. Verse 29, the tribe of Naphtali will be next. And here's 157,000 people camped out to the north. Notice this visual laid out very orderly, in orderly fashion, around a centerpiece. Go back with me to verse 17. Then the tent of meeting and the camp of the Levites, those who were to be the priests, those who were to be the caretakers, those who were to be the leaders of worship, etc., will set out where? In the middle. Visualize this. Four groups of three tribes setting around the centerpiece of the tent of meeting. Every day, as the Israelites passed in and out of their tent, as they were going about their business, God's dwelling was right there in front of them. As they went about their daily schedules, the tent of meeting, the place they met God, the place Moses went to meet God, was right there in front of them. As they slept, God was right there. His place of meeting with them was right there in the middle. God pitched his tent in the middle of the people. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now for the Israelites, they were not the most obedient people, referred to as stiff-necked and all of that, but the visualness of God in their midst was there every single day, every hour of every day. Even when they would get up to move to a new location, they could not get up and move according to their own will. The Levites would fold up the tent, take the cart, they would head out, and they would fall in line. So I have questions for us today as I bring this very dramatically to us today. Does Jesus visually and literally dwell among us in this way? No, we don't have the tent of meeting. And no, we're not sojourners, literally and physically traveling through this world, picking up our tent and moving from one place to another. Although my family probably thought I was one. I moved them 18 times before I got here. I'm sure I'll excuse that. Is Jesus in the midst of our lives? As God was in the midst of the lives of the Israelites as he was present in that tent of meeting. Became flesh and had Jesus pitched his tent in the midst of your life? The answer will be no to some. For some of you, I will answer a resounding yes. Jesus has pitched his tent in your life because I can see it. He's a major part of a lot of your life. Your actions, your decisions, your choices. I hear you. You talk to me. You pray. You consider. You get advice. You consult with others. Jesus is in the midst of your daily workings. But for others, Jesus dwells otherwise. For some, Jesus is like the West Iredell Fire Department. Now, we have some folks here who volunteer in the West Iredell Fire Department. They do a tremendous job, with all due respect to them. This is not to taint their work at all. The men and women who volunteer for fire departments and rescue squads, they do a tremendous service responding emergencies. And there's the point. For me, Jesus Christ's dwelling is confined to emergencies. If I need you, I'll call you. And the relationship is kept at that distance. For some, as I was thinking now 2 weeks over this passage, I had to think that for some, a relationship with Jesus Christ is like this sanctuary. We come here every Sunday. Some of you are quick to point out how many Sundays you don't miss. You're here every Sunday, many of you. We come here, we sing the beautiful hymns and the Bible songs. We listen to the best message the old man can put out. We pray, and then we leave. And through the week, this sanctuary has nothing to do with our lives. And for many, that's the relationship with Christ. You do all the things here. You look good. But then this has nothing to do with that. For some, a relationship with Christ is confined to two Sundays, Christmas and Easter. I don't usually look at the attendance rollout front. It doesn't much matter to me how many's here, but I did the Sunday before Easter, as I do every Sunday before Easter, every Sunday before Christmas, and then the Easter Sunday. The Sunday before Christmas, our attendance was up approximately 35 to 40 people over our average. Easter will be the same way. It's sad that the greatest event in all of human history, for some, is confined to 2 one-hour meetings a year. That's incredibly sad. And then I thought of another example. For some, the relationship with Jesus Christ is like going to a Carolina Panthers game this year. We go, we get caught up in the excitement, there's a lot of noise, and we spend way too much money, a lot of effort given, but at the end of the day, has anything significant happened? No. For some, the relationship with Jesus Christ is the same way. They will attend the events. They'll get caught up in the excitement. There will be a lot of noise. There will be a lot of effort. Even a lot of money spent. But at the end of the day, significant? Maybe for many. I think not. Look with me at verse 14 of John 1. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. John testifies, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I ask you, have you seen His glory? Christ Jesus, the one and only, does He dwell in such a place in your life that you would see His glory? He is full of grace and truth. Does this grace, does this truth have a place in your life? Has Jesus pitched His tent in your life?